Hi, moms, again. It's good to see you all. Got to get all situated. Okay, so on behalf of Mom Life Today, I just want to welcome you all. We have, I don't think the stand wants my heavy Bible. So I'll set that on the floor. Okay. Okay, so we know we want to welcome you. Unfortunately, we're not all here. There's a large group of moms that write for Mom Life Today, but we're not all here. So I do want to welcome you, and I also want you to know that we recognize it was really hard for you to get here because you're moms and you have lots of responsibilities. So we were just kind of wondering if maybe at your house it looked like this.
Where are you going, Mom?
Hi, I told you I'm going away for the weekend, Mom.
What?
Where?
I'm going to Texas.
Who's what? That? Who's going to clean the house?
You are.
What?
For you. Well, you don't have to clean it all. You can all work together.
No,
let's see here. I've got everything here.
Who's gonna cook?
Don't freak out.
Don't freak out.
You have to freak out.
No,
it's your job.
No.
It's our job. We gotta freak out.
Mommy, let's see your suitcase.
Help me. My boots.
Help me.
My boots, my makeup.
No, don't leave. Lock the door.
Don't leave
the door.
Don't leave me.
I gotta go, girl.
No.
You're going to school.
No, don't leave me.
Give me a kiss.
No, don't leave me.
We gotta do the dishes.
You.
I like that. Who's gonna do the dishes? You. Okay, so what I like to do whenever I go to event, because I've gone through them through the years, just like you have, and I actually told my husband that when I got in the car and as I drove away, I would scream, and he's like, why would you do that? I'm like, oh, dude, you don't even know. So let's just,
yes,
we're here. We get to be together. We get teaching. We get to enjoy each other's company. And so I figure that we all probably know how to fight with our families, but we want to talk to you about how to fight for your families. And I figure the best way for me to go about helping you understand me and who I am and my motherhood is just tell you a little bit about my kids. So first I'm going to tell you about Wesley. Wes, my sweet little boy. And I love being a mom. It's my most favorite thing. You know, we hear it say that being a mom is the greatest job in the world, and it is, and I love being a mom, but it's also hard because this little guy, from the time he was little bitty, he'd walk up to the front door and start beating on it and going, outside, 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 outside. So he's very active, and he's very busy, and he was in the hospital with a concussion 4 times before he was 5 years old. So the way God made this boy, we call him a walking party. He'd fit in real well here. As a matter of fact, they may be partially to blame for that part of his personality because he's been here so many times. And then he grew up. Isn't he handsome? And he's got whiskers now, and that's really strange for me. But it continues. He's 17 now. He's a sophomore in high school. But it continues because this mom, because of the concussions, didn't want this boy to play football or any of those dangerous things. Guess what this boy likes to do? Ride dirt bikes. Yeah. So, you know, mom is hard when you're the mom, and you have to understand your child and deal with the way God made them, but we're called to do that. And so then I want to introduce you to my other child, my Samara. My sweet Samara. Samara looks so sweet and peaceful, and look at those sweet eyes. She's what is kindly referred to as a strong-willed child. That girl, and she's smarter than me, too. So when we have those discussions, it's just hard. And I love her, and she's wonderful. And she was the one that could sit and read books for hours, you know, when she was little. So she has the brain, smarter than me, can do all this wonderful stuff. But she has this soft side. She's my artist, and she also is pretty much a horse whisperer. From the time she was young, she's liked to be around horses. We have a friend who she was about 10 years old. We were at their house. She said, "Can I go out back and talk to your horse and mess around with your horse?" And he said, "Well, that horse hates people. But if you want to go out there, fine. But that horse is going to totally ignore you. A few minutes later, he's like, hey, look at that. And the horse was following her around the field. And she'd turn around and talk to it and touch its nose. And she'd turn around and walk away. And that horse just kept following her all around the field. So you see these two adorable children that grew up to be wonderful children. And here's the family. And we're happy. Look how happy we look. What a happy family. Is my husband not handsome? I love my man. We've been married 26 years. I love my man. His name is Bill. So there we are looking happy. We're even at Pine Cove in this picture. So we're having fun and it looks all good and you're probably thinking, well, they're probably just, you know, happy family. Well, we've got issues. And the interesting thing is the issues and the problems sometimes that I see in my children, they learned them from me. Right now, part of what I'm dealing with is my children are master procrastinators. And I can't imagine where they got that. They got it from me. So I feel all this pressure as a mom, and I know you get that, because I think all the time that everything that I do all day long, every day, is affecting who they'll become. And then I start hearing some lies. I have ruined my kids. I can't tell you how many times, you know, that'll go through my head. If I see something ugly in me and it shows up in my children and there's so much pressure and there's so much weight and there's so much guilt that comes with that. And part of what I want us all to understand is that we have not single-handedly ruined our kids. We have not. When I think that, I write really disturbing blog posts. Because on Mom Life Today, I wrote a blog post called Kids, I Quit, Mom. And I just confessed because I know you all feel it too. And I just let everybody know, at times, yes, it is overwhelming. And at times, it is more than I can handle. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason that being a mom is more than I can handle. What I feel like God revealed to me is that being a mom brings out in me this monumental, ginormous tug of war. And the tug of war is wrapped up in our attitudes. And I feel like that as a mom, I have these attitudes where I go back from doubt more versus do more. So I'm going to put a word picture in your head so that when you all feel this, you'll get it. So I realize that I get trapped in these mom traps. I got to make sure I'm going the right way. Doubt's that way. Okay, doubt more. I start doubting. Well, I'm just a mom. Being a mom doesn't matter that much. There are people out there on this planet doing amazing things. I'm just a mom. And my attitude goes south. And then the tug. I start thinking, well, no, I'm not going to be just a mom. I'm going to do more than be just a mom. So then the do starts tugging. And it's like, okay. And I fall into this trap that I refer to as the me mom trap. And all of a sudden, I think, well, if I get this house into shape, and if I get these kids into shape, and if I start telling them what they do, and I make sure everybody's doing everything right and perfect, then I'll feel okay. Then I won't. Then they'll be good kids, and then it won't be my fault, and then I won't ruin them. And then it starts tugging in the other direction, because I realize, okay, I'm getting a little harsh here. So I start tugging over to the doubt, and then I become a martyr. I am a professional martyr. I'm telling you. I mean, you could pat me on the back, build a statue in my honor, and put, Tracy, professional martyr. Have you ever said these statements? Oh, no, fine. I'm the only one in this house who can load a dishwasher. Great, thanks. It's this martyrdom that we sort of wear on our countenance, and it's that doubt. We start doubting the importance of motherhood, and we start becoming a martyr and falling into this martyr trap. And then we start getting another tug on the do more. Okay, if I do more. And we fall into a busy mom trap. And suddenly we think, well, if I just do lots of stuff, if I'm out there saying, yes, I'll be president of the PTA, and yes, I'll go and volunteer for you to do that, and yes, 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 yes. We just start saying yes to everything because we figure, well, if I'm busy enough, if I'm doing enough, then I'll know that I'm a good mom. Then I won't feel overwhelmed. But all of these attitudes are not where we need to be. There is a quote by D.L. Moody. And he says that attitudes determine our actions for good or for bad. And I'm here to tell you that for us, I feel like tonight, as we talk about you as a mom and how you need to fight for your family, I feel like what God wants me to talk to you about is the importance of fighting for your attitude. Because your attitude determines your actions. And your actions determine how you are in every day and how your children are. Because they are little sponges. And they are watching us, Mom. They are watching us to know how to do life. So that's what I want to talk to you about. But before we really get into it, I'd like you to just pray with me. Father God, I praise you and thank you that you are God and that you ordained motherhood and that you have a purpose and a plan in motherhood. And Father, I praise you and thank you that each woman in this room is a mom. And Father, I thank you that you have given her the children that you ordained before time to be her child. And Father, that you can equip and will equip them in what they need to mother their children. And Father God, as we gather here today as moms who want to learn from each other, want to experience all that you have to offer, Father, I just ask right now that you would help hearts to just be open to what it is that you want to say, that you will help hearts to hear from you. Father God, I just want my mouth to speak what you want. And Father, I would just ask that you would meet us right where we are. And Father, I thank you for these precious, precious moms. And I pray this in Jesus' name. I want to introduce you to Allie. When I wrote the book, Be the Mom, you need to know that when I wrote that, I was writing it for my daughter. Because I felt like that someday when she became a mom and she was playing the tug of war, the doubt more and the do more, that she would start to question whether or not she needed to spend time, effort, and energy being a mom. So I had written this for her. It was just something that I wrote down about these seven traps that I found myself in. And I thought, she's got to know this because she's going to think, well, there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with who I am. And I needed her to know that God uses motherhood as a tool. So I wrote the book, Be the Mom, and I have to tell you, I had no idea some of the letters that I would get, and they break my heart. And so I want to introduce you to Allie. This is a letter that I got from her, and she says, I go to bed every night with the weight of guilt on my shoulders. I wake up every morning to see my attitudes being played out between my kids. It's heartbreaking. And still, I cannot find the strength to change. I feel like somehow, even with a completely broken and humbled spirit over this issue, I am just sinking into myself and my own fallenness. The tragedy being that my children are going down with me. I know the answer to my sin is found in Christ, but it is helpful to hear from others who have clawed their way out of the traps. And you know, Allie knows the answer because it's in here. She knows that her sin is found in Christ and that she needs to draw closer to him for the strength that she needs to be a mom. And so it makes me think about us as moms. We're all moms. We're all moms. There are so many moments in motherhood that leave us feeling overwhelmed. I mean, nobody told me that. Being a mom was supposed to be fun. I think about, I remember Samara's older, she's in college, and I remember when they gave her to me in the hospital, I just remember this overwhelming sense of, I don't know how to do this. I thought my parents were brilliant. My parents didn't know nothing. They were doing the best they could. And so there's that overwhelming feeling when they're a baby. And then as toddlers, oh my gosh, they move so much and they do so much and they're everywhere. And really, I'm exhausted. I can't do this anymore. Mama with the seven kids, God bless you. And then when they're in school age, I remember, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? How do I know what to sign them up for? there's so many choices that you have to start making. And you start looking over at other people and seeing what they're doing and what they're signing their kid up for. And so maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. And you start being overwhelmed and you stop listening to your own voice and the Lord, and you start looking around you and seeing what other people are doing and trying to make sure your kids can keep up. And it's just more overwhelmed, overwhelmed, overwhelmed. And then as they get to be tweens and teens, I think, girl, the whole eye rolling and all of that, you know, we start to think, okay, maybe I can just be done now. You know, they're teens, and now they're getting kind of mouthy, and I'm tired, and I don't want to do this anymore, and they'll probably be fine. That is wrong. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. That's when you have to lean into it more, and that's when you have to be around and talk to them and help them. But again, it's that same overwhelmed. Every stinking stage, when's it going to get easy? Well, guess what? Even the grandmamas, even the mamas with adult children, it's just that overwhelming feeling, and am I doing this right? And am I pouring into my children the way I need to? And so all this mommying, all of this overwhelmedness and the doubt and the do's and all of that, we start to feel so totally overwhelmed. And when I get hard-pressed, usually the next thing to go is my attitude. Now, maybe y'all are all little angels and you don't do that, but for me, the next thing to go is always my attitude. Now, I had for a while, we're going to talk about how do I have the right attitude. So for me, for a while, this is the right attitude, right here. Bing, see that? God's creation, a cabin. See the little bitty red dot? There's a red place in there. That's the roof of a cabin. So that's a cabin in the woods. I'd start saying out loud and in my head, cabin in the woods, cabin in the woods, cabin in the woods, cabin in the woods. Somebody take me to a cabin in the woods. Please take me to a cabin in the woods. I can't do this anymore. I can't. I've even put on Facebook. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but I'll even write on Facebook, cabin in the woods. Because I think I'm done. I need to hide. I need to go somewhere. I need refreshment. I can't do this. Okay, so picture in your head, Where's your happy place? Where do you think, can't do this anymore, I'm overwhelmed, I'm done? Picture in your head, where is it that you're going? Now look at your neighbor and say, wrong place. Just tell her, no. I mean, that's good, but most of us can't go to a cabin in the woods or a beach or somebody. Lake house, mountains, coast, heaven. Amen, sister. Okay, well, and so I hope, like me, that when you get in one of those places, you go to the Word of God to figure out what God wants us to do. And my cabin in the woods is sort of in my head when I realize that I need a place of refuge. What I am looking for is a place of refuge. And I need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I need to know that I will be blessed when I spend time with the Lord and I take refuge in Him. So maybe for you, when you start dreaming about the beach or the mountains or whatever, maybe what that needs to click in your head, like me now, cabin in the woods, cabin in the woods. Oh, wrong place. I need to go to my Heavenly Father. So as I started thinking about that, I was like, where for me consistently has been the place where I've gone in God's Word where I get refuge? And so I wanted to share with you all that for me, well, there were so many, so I mean, how do you pick one? But there was a season in my life where this scripture constantly, I just would repeat this scripture constantly. So I wanted to share it with you, and then we're going to spend a little time there. So, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And as I've sat and looked at that scripture, what I have to tell you is initially when God drew me to this, it was the whole anything. And to me, anything meant the big things. It meant, if there wasn't enough money to pay bills. It meant that when my husband was working hours for a while that were 60 and 80 hours a week, and it was hard. It meant when there were certain test results that were not the words I wanted to hear. I would go there for the anything that were the big things. That's what I thought it was. But what I want to let you all know, I've made anything orange and peace orange, because I want you to get that do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. It's everything. Mom, it's in the middle of the day when your teenager rolls her eyes and says something really snarky and walks back to her room, and you think, guess what? I'm older than you. I have a better vocabulary than you. So if you want to have it out with me, let's go. And you know that you can go in there and have a really nice battle with her. But that's not what you need to do. You need to stop. You need to pray. You need to go to God's word, and you need to get filled up by him. And then also, when I was talking about the doubt and the do, I feel like that the doubt part, that when we start to doubt things, I see that as our heart. Our heart gets really heavy. And we start to doubt, and we start to question, and we start to wonder motherhood and our role as a mom. And so I think we really need to seek the Lord in prayer. And I feel like that when we pray, he will touch our hearts, and he will heal our hearts, and he will talk to our hearts. And then when we get stuck in that do, when we think, well, I just need to do more. Just do more. That's our minds on overdrive. And we start thinking we need to do more. And you don't need to do more. You need to thank God more. You need to have more gratitude and thank him more. And then we all know it's all based on Jesus. If you have an abiding relationship with Christ, and if that's something you don't understand, it's simply someone who's accepted the Lord as their Savior, but then abides in him. When you get to the end of yourself as a mom, there's a reason you're getting to the end of yourself, because that's where you'll find Jesus. When you get overwhelmed, that's where you'll go to him and find him, and he will be your refuge. So then, well, how are we going to do that? In the middle of the day, when it's really hard, how am I going to do that? Because you don't get it, Tracy. It's hard. You know, my life is hard. I have circumstances, and I know in this group, there are women that have circumstances that really are very hard. But God's word tells us, if you continue to read in that portion of Philippians, it tells us the way that you do that is to whatever you're thinking about. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Okay. That's why I have this in my hands. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And I remember the first time that scripture meant a lot to me was during a battle. I was having a battle with my daughter. She was a tween, and that strong-willed thing was there. And she was having problems and issues, and she was being ugly to me, and she was being ugly to her dad. And we were trying to figure out what that looked like and what was going on. And there was one of those moments where it could have gotten really ugly. Her door slammed. I went into my room and just started praying and seeking the Lord. And this scripture came into my mind, because what went along with her attitude was the word whatever, whatever. And so we talked about it. And whenever there is something going on with your child, when they're acting out and they're being mean to you, they usually try to hold it together every place else on the planet. But then when they're home with us, you know that's when they let it loose. So we just talked about it. And there were some mean girls at school that were being not nice to Samara, and she was having a hard time. And so we memorized the scripture together. So then when she'd say whatever and roll her eyes, we would repeat the scripture to each other. So that's just what I'm letting you all know. You don't have mean tween girls, but you have things that go on in your life, and you need to go to whatever. If your mind is thinking of pure and good things, then it will help your attitude not to go south. So I have this statement that I just kind of want to make, because when we're talking about fight for our families, the reason as moms I feel like you do need to fight for your family is because the enemy wants you. Who better to go after to change the temperature of a home and change what's happening in a home than mom, because our children are watching us. So if the enemy can pressure, pull, and distract you away from fulfilling your God-gifted role as mom, he robs your children of the one thing they can't get anywhere else. If he can keep you busy and distracted and having a bad attitude and being worn out every day, he'll keep you from what they need. So I did a little research, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with Titus 2. And that Titus 2 tells older women to teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, that word, love, is philotechnos. And it's only found in one place in the Bible. And it's when mothers are told to love their children. So if you are mired in traps, and if the enemy can get you wound up enough in your attitude that then what your children are not receiving from you every day is mom's love, they're not going to get that kind of love. Because we're the ones who are to provide it to them. Oops, we skipped one. Here's one before that one. So moms, I feel like that for us, we are in a battle. We're in a battle for our attitudes, because we want to battle against the enemy so that we have a positive attitude. And I want to read to you some quotes. Because when I started trying to think about mother's love and what a mother's love can do in a child's life, I just started thinking about, okay, how have I seen a mother's love affect a child? And within the last month, I was at a women's tea, and there were a bunch of women there, and there was a lady that had a newborn baby. And that baby was sitting there, and that baby was happy, and that baby was looking around. But every time that mother spoke, her little eyes lit up and her head turned over towards mom. So a mother's love draws a baby's whole little being, when they're in this world trying to figure it out, right to mom. And then a toddler, when a mom walks into a room and their baby, their toddler sees them, that's toddling around minding his own business, they light up. And they run to mama with outstretched arms. They can't wait to see and be with mom. What does a mother's love do in an elementary school, that, you know, the younger ages? How many times have I heard, watch this, watch this, watch this. Look at me, look at me, look at me. They want to see mom. They want to see mom's eyes. They want to see mom excited. They want mom to be their biggest cheerleader. That's mother love. That's what they're looking for. Teenagers, you may think they don't want it because they start to bow up a little bit, because you're trying to figure out the difference between being mom's little one and being their own independent self. But your tweens and your teenagers, they want that. And if you have, through the years, from baby to toddler to school age, if you have spent time with them and loved them well, even when it gets yucky with Samara, she was willing to tell me what was going on in school because she had received lots of mother love. So she was able to share with me and let me know what was going on. And then, you know, even college students, my daughter still will call and ask us for advice. I mean, she's trying to be independent and do her own thing, and we're continuing to let the reins loose, but she still wants to talk to us. And then adult children. I have friends who have adult children, and still, their mother's love is still needed. And grandmas, you know that too. they want you to be the one to watch their child because they know you and the mother love, and they want the mother love for their child. So the quotes I wanted to read to you, this one, all I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. And that was George Washington. Look at the great things George did. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother, Abraham Lincoln. I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother, Charles Spurgeon. I really like this one. For 25 years, she put her life on hold for me and my siblings. She invested in our lives. We were her number one priority, and nothing else really mattered. Tim Tebow, my future son-in-law. Anybody else want to claim that? Anybody else want to claim him as their future son-in-law? Just on that note, take note of that. And if you can do that, do that. If you can invest fully in your children, think about it and pray about it. My husband and I made the decision to downsize. We just did things a little bit differently, and we downsized. And so just search for your motivation on how it is that you spend your time. And are there some things that can wait? Because you're going to be a mother of children in your home maybe about 20% of the time. So consider more ways where you can spend more time with your children. And then you'll like this. Billy Graham said that only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. So to me, that's what mother love means in the life of a child. Now, the enemy of our Father in heaven doesn't want you pouring into your children because it only comes from one source, that special kind of mother love. But how in our full lives, because I don't know about you, do all you have full lives? Okay, we all have full lives. How do we influence our children? How can we influence them? And that's where the bubbles come into play. I love bubbles. I've always loved bubbles. My children love bubbles. We've blown up lots of bubbles. We've played with bubbles frequently. But think with me for a minute. What does a bubble do? Well, mostly when we like it, it's just kind of floating. The bubble just floats and minds its own business and is happy and it brings joy. And when they're next to you, when you have bubbles, you look at them and you're excited because they're bubbles. Bubbles just hang out and they bring joy and they float up. Bubbles are lovely. We have a few bubbles bubbling. We have a few bubbles blowing. And I feel like we can learn something from bubbles. Because bubbles do a lot of being. They just float around and spend time with you, and it's all good. So I want bubbles to be kind of a signal for you. And, you know, my grandmother always taught me to model my life after Jesus. And Jesus was like a bubble. Did y'all know that? Jesus hung out. He hung out with people, and he was with people, and he was around people. Jesus expertly knew how to spend time with people and be with them and pour into them. If you think about all that Jesus had to do and could do while he was here on the planet, I've always been amazed as I read things that he seems to make time for people. I mean, he didn't have a big, long to-do list, and he wasn't constantly, we got to go here next, and then we got to do this, and then we got to do that, and then we got to do this. He hung out with people, and he got to know people, and he figured out their problems. He beed a whole lot more than he dude. I don't know if I can say that, but I just did. And so I'm a lot like Peter, because I'm hard-headed, and I try to do things on my own power instead of God's power. So I got to thinking about Peter, when he had been out fishing and he didn't catch any fish, and he came back and he was all bummed out because he didn't have any fish. And then he met Jesus, and then he was talking, and then Jesus was like, hey, let's get in the boat. Let's just go and hang out. Let's go out in the boat. And he's like, are you kidding me? I've been fishing. I'm tired. I got more stuff to do at home. And Jesus said, let's just go hang out in the boat. Let's just go. And so they go out, and they're floating in the boat, and they're talking, and they're just being. They're being, and they're talking, and they're getting to know each other. And then Jesus says, hey, why don't you dump the net over? Dumps the net over, talks to Jesus, pulls it up, and then suddenly there's lots and lots of fish. So Jesus did the being more so than the doing. And in the being, then there was able to be a relationship that was formed. And so then Peter could hear what it was Jesus wanted him to do versus a bunch of doing that was going on. And so Peter was just doing what he wanted to do. You get it? And so then I thought about Peter. I love the Peter walking on water. Okay, so we know he's in the boat with the disciples, and he looks over and he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, come out here with me. And all Jesus is thinking, I mean, Peter is thinking, is I get to be with Jesus. And he looks over at Jesus, and he starts walking, and he's walking on the water. And this is awesome, and that's all he's thinking. I get to be with Jesus. And then he looks down, and he starts seeing the winds and the waves. He's like, oh, I got to do this, man. I got to start walking on water. Blah, 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 blah. So when he went from being to doing, he was no longer connected to Jesus, and that wasn't the main thing. The doing became the main thing. So I guess what I kind of want you moms to know is just think more about being than doing. We all do so much that it's like somehow, dang, we forgot we're the mommies that are supposed to love. We're supposed to spend time with our children. And it doesn't have to be anything big time. Just spend time with them. Make a less elaborate dinner, but be with your kids more. I interviewed a woman for Mom Life Today, because we do these little video interviews, and she, her husband was a SEAL, like the really good military guys. He was a SEAL, and he died in battle. And when I was talking to her, she just started weeping, because she said, when he was here and we were all together as a family, all I ever did was do. I was trying to make the perfect meal. I was trying to make the house look perfect. I had all these volunteer jobs I did. I was really good at doing things. Do you know what I would give to have the bee back? She said her family would be in the other room, and she'd be off doing instead of being. So my heart for you as you fight for your family is so simple. Just be with your babies more. It really, really, really makes a difference. I kind of refer to it as building relational equity. You spend time with them, and you love them, and you're with them. And then they want to be with you more, and they want to hear from you. And then most important, you tell them about the Lord. And you tell them how he is who sustains you. And you point them to him. When I think again about Jesus and how he always spent time to invest in people, to notice people, and to be with people, I just really think we all know we want to be like him, and where better to start than in our own homes with our own families. And so I'm going to ask you to do something you've never even thought of doing before. How many of you have to-do lists? We all have to-do lists. Do you have a to-be list? So I hope while you're here this weekend, you'll just find a quiet moment and you think of each of those babies. You think of your spouse if you're married, and you determine, where do I need to be more? And then what I want to ask you to do is start telling other moms that. How often do you walk up to another mom and what are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. I got this and I got this and I got this. So instead, look at them and say, well, we're going to go to the park tomorrow. And then after I get done with what I have to get done, you know, then what I planned is we're going to get home. We're going to have a popcorn night. We're all going to sit on the floor. I mean, start talking about this to-be list and start telling other moms. Make a to-be list. Let's do this together. And you know, I'm mindful of the fact that in the garden, before the fall, Genesis tells us that Adam and God used to linger in the garden together. They bead. Before there was sin, they just bead. They hung out in the garden. So what I want to ask you is to linger with the Father longer. If you're overwhelmed and you're thinking, just be with the Father more. Because your children need to know that and they need to learn from you. So linger with the Father and be with your children. And I'm going to ask Kristen to pray for us.
Father, thank you for this message that you've given to Tracy to speak directly to our hearts. And I'll be the first to confess that my to-do list is a mile long. And I'm always behind. And the end of the day comes, and I regret the time that I missed with my children as I tuck them in, and I say, I didn't spend a lot of time with them today. So for each one of us, would you help us to reflect on how we've been and show us how to be when we go home? Would you give us those specific plans? Help us to think about the specific family, the specific children that you've given us, the situation that we're in, and make some changes. That we will not just hear these words and hear the message from you, but that we will go home and do them by being more. Father, you are good. Everything you do is good. Your mercy is new every morning, and your love never, ever fails. I pray that you would speak to each woman here. Meet her where she is and reassure her of that, that whatever has been before, tomorrow's a new day. And if she's been too busy to recognize your great love in her life, I pray that you would touch her with your hand of compassion, that you would hold her in your hands, and that she would know this weekend how very much you love her. Yes, Father. That you've given her exactly the right children for her. Yes. And that they are exactly the right mom. And that she's exactly the right mom for them.
Yes, Father.
That you don't make mistakes with that. So, Father, go before us this night and just pray that we would continue to walk with you and listen for your voice, to build new friendships and to be encouraged in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.